going to be a little bit patient with me today. I had Eldon the scriptures for this message Thursday-ish. And my mind and my heart was working overtime yesterday and last night, and I've changed a lot. And if I were to do it all, you'd be late for Thanksgiving dinner. So we are going to go a little different. He'll have some of your scriptures up there, but I'm also going to write some on the board. All right. So here is our one of ours. You may have your own. Here is a great Thanksgiving section of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. We read it last week. This is plenty to be thankful for. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Thanksgiving on steroids. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way, you were enriched in Him, in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed in you, the gospel, your salvation, it was confirmed in you. We confirm that. It says you were enriched in every way in Him, in speech and knowledge. Verse 7. So that you and me, we are not lacking in any gift as we wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back, and we are not lacking in anything. We have grace. We've been enriched in speech and in knowledge. We're waiting. Verse 8. Waiting for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. Through Jesus Christ, and only through Jesus Christ, confirm your salvation. Confirm you are a son or a daughter of Christ. Confirm that, and you have all of this to be thankful for. Grace upon grace upon grace, enriched in every way, in speech and in knowledge. We're not lacking in any gift. We have everything here we need. And God, through Jesus Christ, will sustain you and me. He will sustain us to the end, guiltless. Guiltless. Can you imagine that? Think about that. He will sustain you and me guiltless. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away everything. Chunk of our sin, we are sustained guiltless for that day. That's amazing. Through Jesus Christ. God is faithful. God is faithful. This is His plan. This is His calling. This is Him. I'm not as faithful like I should be. That's for sure. He has been faithful to me. He called me and you. He called us into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's a lot to be thankful for. Meditate on that. Think about that. Just wallow in that. Good theological word there, wallow. So last week, we began this little section here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm building. You may not know that yet, but I'm building little point over point over point here. I'm building for the next few weeks. And really, just kind of generally speaking, I just said to you, so you need to be really careful how we handle the world's wisdom. What the world wants to handle us, they give it to us. Here, church, we are wise. We hand you, here is the wisdom of the world. And we read last week where God says, that's foolish. Their wisdom is foolishness. God on His worst day is better than anything man has to offer. It's foolish. He's going to shame the wisdom of the world. He's going to shame it. It's nothing. It's stupidity to Him. And no man, no human being will ever find God through their wisdom. They can study, look, think, philosophy, science, whatever you want. No man will ever find God through the wisdom of the world. That's what He says. That's what He says right here in chapter 1. We read that. Verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? There it is. For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom. It's not how you come to God. That's not how you find God. It pleased God through the folly or the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. If you think I'm a fool and I'm up here preaching, you're right. But this is how God chose believers. For Jews demand signs, power signs. Greeks seek wisdom. They'll never find God that way. But we preach Christ crucified. Christ crucified. That's a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That was last week. I have a little primitive diagram for you on my beloved whiteboard. Can you see it okay, Dave? Okay. So here are some basic building blocks, just some random, basic building blocks of life, okay? Basic building blocks. So we have here, and they're built on the foundation. They're built on some foundation here. So this is either know God, man, right? Or God, Jesus, the Word of God, the Word. So you're going to build your wisdom, you're going to build your life, you're going to build your thinking, who you are. We are building on something, and we're all approaching these things. So if you don't believe in God, or if He's just something out there somewhere real far away, we don't know, but God's way out there, man is really the center of the universe. It's all up to us. You can't see the board? Come on up here. Come right up here. We'll wait for you. Come on up here. I can't get it any bigger, but I do want you in the front row. I want you right up here in spit row. Yeah. Come on, girl. No.
Nice jogging
suit. I'll get her a jogging suit for Christmas. There you go. Pick a seat there, wherever you like. Because I want you to see this. I'm in no hurry, as you know. Thanksgiving dinner. Right. So if you approach life with this foundation, there's no God. Man is really, you have to, man, we have to do this. We look at the laws of nature and the universe, that they would look at it one way, as Prince Charles said last week at the climate summit. Billions of years of evolution have taught us. That's quote. So he's approaching this as our their wisdom. They approach life from this standpoint. No God, man. Man has to do this. We, however, approach all of this, same things. We approach it from God, Jesus, and the Word. That's our wisdom. So here is their wisdom, and here is ours. Okay? You could see how you can talk about the same subjects, but you're going to handle them very differently. Very differently, correct? So if we hit the climate change discussion happening today, and there is no God, it is all up to man, you're going to approach the climate change way different than if you approach it with a sovereign God over everything. He's in control. He's got the thermostat. He's got the lockbox on it, and he moves it where he wants it. He's going to do what he's going to do. So we're going to approach these two problems very differently. Even if we say that's not even a problem because God is sovereign and in control, and the Word says from start to finish, all things were created by Him and through Him and for Him, and He sustains all things. There's nothing going away. I know He's coming back for 1,000 years, so apparently this planet's going nowhere. I'm going to approach this very differently because of this foundation than they have to save the planet. Science, very, very, very different. We're going to approach it very different. This just happened from evolution. And so you're going to approach the physical sciences, like medicine. Let's just say medicine. You could say mental health. I'm going to approach these very differently if I have this foundation versus this foundation. This is all up to us and our wisdom, and this is all up to God and the Word and His wisdom. And He says, this is stupid, this is foolish. We are going to approach the sciences, all of them, but for our sake, let's just say medicine or mental health, we're going to approach them entirely different. There may be some overlap, but basically, we're going to approach them very differently, and he says this is foolish. In man's wisdom, as some of you know, last year, there were 100,000 overdoses for drugs. We set a record. We'd never seen that many overdoses before. In man's wisdom, They will approach that problem very differently than we will. Well, they'll approach government very differently than we will. We see government as under God. Proverbs tells us that government is there to do justice, do the justice of God, do the righteousness of God. They approach it very differently than we will approach government. And they will approach family very differently than we will approach family. What the Word of God says is family. That's what we're going to do right there. Whatever He says is family, a marriage. That's where we go. That's not where they go. They're entirely different. They're very different, very opposed to one another. And God says right there, we just read it, that the wisdom of man is foolishness. This is foolish. You'll never find God this way. He's going to shame this. And this is what will win out. And these will be primarily the weak and the not so smart, the foolish. People who are nothing, basically, is what he's about to say. People who are nothing. We're going to shame this here because this works. This works. And this doesn't. And they will look at us weak and foolish and nobodies, and they will go, Why are they so thankful and joyful and they seem to be thriving and we have a mess? This is foolishness. This is foolishness, and you'll never find God that way. And so my statement was, be very careful how you approach, how you handle, how you side up to the world's wisdom. Because it is foolishness. Foolishness to God. Our verses for today, our little section for today, beginning at chapter 1, verse 26. Building on that. For consider your calling. If you're a believer, if you are here today, consider your calling. Brothers, not many of you, he's not meaning at all to downgrade you, but he is. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. So we are talking about worldly standards, worldly wisdom, worldly foundations, the worldly wise. That is exactly what we're talking about. And he says, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. Do we have any noble birth here? Any royalty? Any ruling class, elite? Yeah, just divine. Okay. No nobility here. We're just peasantry. We are peasantry. We're just nobodies. We're just people. Not many of you, not many called, not many powerful, not many. But God chose, verse 27, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, that are nothing, to bring to nothing things that are. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us, Jesus became to us, wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification, holiness and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So not many, not too many people that they would esteem as wise, powerful, nobility, not many were called by God. But by and large, the most of us are right here, just ordinary people, and we are going to shame those people, bring to nothing those people. Be very careful how you handle the world's wisdom. Be very careful how you approach life with their wisdom, because it's designed and set up for us to make them look like the fool, look like nothing, look like they're actually the weak ones. Now, that sounds kind of hard. Ask yourself a question. Here's the question. Why? Why? Always ask that question. Why? Why did God set it up for us ordinary folks to shame, to make look weak, look like they're nothing? Why? Why didn't he call? Why didn't he call many of these elite? Why didn't he call them? Why did he call us? That's the question. Well, he actually, it's here. It is actually here And here's my big statement for this message for this morning. We must empty ourselves in coming to Jesus so He can fill us to live and walk in Christ. We must empty ourselves. We must empty the trash barrel. Empty the trash so He can fill us with a whole new life wisdom way. We have to empty ourselves in coming to Him and in living for Him. We empty ourselves of anything of that to live and let Him fill us up with this. So, when He calls all us weak, foolish people who are really nobodies, and we live for Him, we are totally filled with the Spirit. We live for Him, and we are joyful and thankful and thriving. And they're a mess. We shame them. We help them to empty themselves. We make them look foolish. And they will either get angry or they will go, maybe I need to empty myself of all I'm filling myself up with, because we all have to empty ourselves to come to Him. It's much difficult for them because they're full of themselves. They are full of their wisdom, their nobility, their power. Talk about somebody wanting to empty the trash. We have to live life in such Christ-like terms, in such cross-like terms. When they think they've hung us on a cross, we rise from the grave. And they go, uh-oh, what did we do? Well, I'll tell you what you did. You just crucified the Son of God, Peter said. What do we have to do? Repent and believe, and He will still save your soul. Emptied the trash. Emptied it. And you and I, in the power and in all those thanksgiving and all those blessings and all that grace He gave us, enriched in every way, in speech and in knowledge. Who us? Nobodies? You're not lacking in anything. And He's sustaining you. Put your head up. Put your chin high. He is sustaining you, guiltless. I know you're struggling. You are sustained guiltless for the day of Jesus Christ. You hold your head up. You walk with Him. You give it all to the. You lean into that and let these people look at you and go, wow, we are a train wreck. And they are living in thankfulness and joy. Look at their lives. Look at their church. Look at their relationships. Look how they handle this. Look how they handle this. Look how they approach this. Look how their families are. Maybe some of them, maybe a few of them, will empty the trash, because we all must empty ourselves in coming to Him so He can fill us to live out the cross. To live out the cross. I've already been asked, people don't even go to church here, and they say that in these days with these cultural issues, and they're pretty good size for us, there's some real cultural issues and tensions happening right now. And there are some Christians who've already kind of been shamed a little bit, say, look, you just need to preach the cross. You just need to talk about Jesus. Don't talk about all these cultural, social things. That's not really your thing. Stay in your lane. Just talk about Jesus. Just talk about the cross. Well, let me tell you, and this is my word to them, when you talk about Jesus in these cultural issues, you are talking about the cross. You are talking about the Bible, the gospel. We are talking about living out the cross. Not this way, this way. This is the cross. Jesus, the wisdom of life, of living for us. So don't let anybody shame you in here and go, look, you guys, you're a Christian, you should just be talking about the Bible and Jesus. I am. Abraham Kuyper said, there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over Lord, does not cry, mine. Every drop of this universe, of what we see, feel, know, every drop, he says, is mine. All of these, mine. When I preach about the family, what does a family look like? What should government do? How there should they bow to God? What science and... I am preaching the cross. I am preaching Jesus. He is our wisdom. He is our power. And so are you. You keep talking because we need to know how to live out the gospel. Here in the book of 1 Corinthians, that's exactly what Paul is doing as he approaches them in this letter. You know that right here in this passage that I'm teaching you, that he's really talking about these people. He begins it early with this thing about there are divisions among you that you, some of you are like really into Apollo, some are into Paul, some are into Peter, and he even throws Jesus in that mix. And so there's these, your subtitle says divisions. And what's really happening is the church people are idolizing churchmen. Church people are actually idolizing their favorite speaker. That's just like we do today. We idolize churchmen. And even Jesus, he said. Now, how would you idolize Jesus? Well, because I just read the Gospels. That's really the important part. I just really read the red letters, what Jesus spoke. That's really God's stuff, you know? I don't read Paul. He's kind of harsh, and Peter was a fisherman. I always just read the Gospels and the red letter. Well, no. You're idolizing one section, one part. And that's really what's happening here. You're idolizing churchmen. He said, we're just servants. You know, he gives four chapters to that. Stop idolizing churchmen. But look what else he does. Look what else. Just flip through a few pages with me. Chapter 5. Look at the subtitle. Sexual immorality. Oh, well, wait a minute. He went from idolizing churchmen to sexual immorality. Do you know what's his business? Who you sleep with. Do you know what's his business? Your sex life is his business. And it's the church's business, according to this chapter. Go ahead and read it. You better judge those inside the church. Your sex life is his business. And if you're a believer here calling this your home, it's our business. Verse chapter 6, verse 5, I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers, but brother goes to law against the brother, and that before unbelievers? You're actually going to court, to government, to solve your issue. You have a dispute with a brother and you can't, there's no one here wise enough. You've been given all things. You've been enriched in every way. And you go to unbelieving court system to solve your disputes? Shame on you. Guess what's his business? Your disputes. Your legal disputes where you have to go to court to fix this. That's his business. Chapter 7, principles for marriage. Oh yeah, what a family is, what a marriage looks like, what the world calls a marriage and a family. That's his business. If you know the Lord. Food offered to idols, food is his business. Drink is his business. It's all his business. And quite honestly, in this chat, in this book, you don't hear much about the gospel until you get to chapter 15. May I remind you of the gospel I once preached to you, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And he's really doing that because he wants to teach them about the resurrection, because they don't believe the resurrection. You see, this is a book of living out the cross, living out the wisdom of Christ. And there is no area of your life off limits to the sovereign Lord you just sang about with Debbie. He is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. He is the ruler of our life, the sovereign Lord, the King of our life. Let me ask you a question. Why was Jesus crucified? Why did they hate him? Why was he crucified? For preaching the gospel? No, he hadn't died yet. Why did they crucify Jesus? Why'd they hate him? Well, I'll read it to you and you tell me what you keep hearing. Now at the feast, As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He answered him, "Well, you've said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further answer. Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Well, what evil has he done?" And they shouted more and more, "Crucify him." And Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowds, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Jesus was killed out of envy because he claimed to be the Son of God, the King of the Jews, the Messiah, come from heaven. My Father and I are one, and I am your King. I am your Messiah. And they envied the power, what he was saying, who you are. You're going to take from us? You're going to rule us? Uh-uh. No. We're wise. And now you want to claim everything. He hadn't even died. The gospel hadn't even been lived out. No, they killed him because he said, "I am the King. I am the King over everything. I am the sovereign King over all of this planet, all of this universe, over everything. I own it all mine." If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that is the truth of God's Word. There is no inch of your life that is not His. I've told you for years, I will preach politics, I will preach your money, I will preach your sex life, I will preach your family, I will preach whatever it is. It's in here, I'm preaching it. because that's my Lord. And if you claim him as your Lord, that's your Lord. That's your Lord. And it's time to bow the knee of every single square inch of your life to the Lord, to the King, to the Son of God with power. And the wisdom of this world will be made foolish by those who do. And hopefully, when they empty the trash, when they see the foolishness and the shame of what they're trying to build in their Tower of Babel, they will empty the trash and surrender their life to Christ. It's not a bias thing, but we all have to empty ourselves in coming to Him. Empty ourselves of the wisdom of this world and the foundation so that He can fill us. And we can truly live Christ. And as long as we've got one foot here and one foot there, we may look stupider than all of it. We just need to bow the knee entirely to Jesus Christ, our Lord. So that's where we're going here. I want to show you one other portion of Scripture. Before you turn, if you would like to read this for yourself, just look across the page here in 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. Paul, in his very wordy, intellectual way, has been telling them this is what he wants. You must empty yourself. Chapter 3, verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If any among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. It is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. If anyone thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool. Empty yourself. Empty yourself of the wisdom of this world. It's foolishness. It's foolishness to God. Now turn to Colossians chapter 2.